You know, I talked to a couple people today and told them the closer that I get to Easter, the busier I get. And Easter is a big time, right? It's a big time in the lives for Christians, right? Easter is seen as the greatest thing that has happened in the world. The greatest thing, right? So our Lord and our Savior gave up His life for us. He died and was reborn so we could have forgiveness. That's big. It's huge. It's a story of great delight. It's a story of great love. It's a story of great hope that we have inside of us and we realize. It's the boldest of dreams which have come true for us as Christians. Wouldn't you agree? The boldest of dreams. The quintessential pivotal point of us being Christians is based upon the Easter story and what Jesus did for us. We hold on to our Savior, our Lord and Savior, as light in dark places. You know, we hold on to Him and we look to Jesus as the future for our eternal life. Knowing because we believe in Jesus that when we believe and we come into existence on this plane, this earth that we live on now, we have eternal life in heaven, right? That's the way we look at Jesus and what He did in the Easter story. It's for the forgiveness of our sins, not His sins. He didn't have any. It's for the forgiveness of ours. That's big. That's something to truly celebrate. And as we picture the Easter story, we think of the characters that belong in the Easter story, the lessons that were taught along the way, of those principal figures that are involved in the Easter story. First and foremost is Jesus, right? But we have other characters in there. We have Peter, right? We have Judas, who played his part. We have those other ones, you know, the ones like Caiaphas, the head of the Sanhedrin, the chief priest. We have also Pilate. He had his place in that story. We think about the Easter story, and those names come to the forefront of our minds sometimes, right? We know them being involved and being a part of that. But sometimes we often forget or don't give stature to or full importance to other people that are involved in the Easter story. And there's plenty of people involved in the Easter story. From the point of view of Malchus, who had his ear cut off. Do you remember him? Did you remember his name? Malchus. To the little girl that was accusing Peter of being a disciple and a follower of Jesus. They all have importance in there. Simon of Cyrene, who was just walking along one day and all of a sudden was just pulled out of the crowd to do something. He was minding his own business, trying to get his life done, and they just yanked him out. How about Joseph of Arimathea? Do you remember him? We're going to learn about him a little bit. And what he did. But that's further down. This morning, we're going to get into the Word. And we're looking at some of these lesser known individuals. And to remember them and what they did and the lessons that they taught. They all taught us lessons. And they all taught us lessons in their own way. That there's something that we can learn from each and every one of these people. I mentioned Pilate as being one of the chief individuals involved. But do you remember Pilate's wife? Pilate's wife, and what did she do? She didn't do a whole lot when I look at it from a viewpoint. But she did a whole lot more if you look at it from a true viewpoint. She did one thing. Remember what that one thing was? She sent a note. She gave a message. And she did that for a specific reason. And let's read about that reason. If you have your Bibles handy, if you have your apps handy, whatever you use, why don't we turn to the book of Matthew? And we're going to go to chapter 27 in Matthew. And we're going to read exactly what Pilate's wife did. 27. And when you get to 27, look up verse 19. Verse 19. In my Bible, it reads this way. You guys might have a different translation, but 27:19. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message. Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. One verse, and that's the message that Pilate's wife gave to him. When he was busy doing other things, she felt it was important that she sent him a note to give him a message. And that message was what? Have nothing to do with that innocent man. Well, we know some things about Pilate's wife. We know now that she gave a message to Pilate. We also can probably assume that Pilate's wife was a high-born Roman individual, woman, right? She was probably wealthy, especially being, you know, married to the governor, and that she was most likely well-educated. A lot of times that when you get to that point and you get to that height and that prestige of being married to the governor, you have education. You're a part of things in their life. And we also know that she sent this note, like we talked about. A note that did what? What did it do? This note was there to warn her husband about something that he was involved in. So she sent a note. And it contained a significant message, right? But how did she get this message? Do you remember what it says in there? She got it in a dream. It was given to her in a dream. You know, one of the things that we look at when God speaks to us in dreams, does he not? He speaks to us in many different ways, but God speaks to us in dreams. In fact, if you remember, after Pentecost, Peter was out in a crowd addressing the crowd, and he said something very, very, I don't know, revealing about how God interacts with them. If you were to look up in the book of Acts, you go to chapter 2, verse 17, it would tell you that God, in the last days, he said he would pour out his Spirit on all people, right? He would say that to all people. I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And what else does it say? It says your old men will dream dreams. Now, I'm pretty certain that even younger people, older people, women, others can also be given this dream. But this is what it says. It tells us for a fact that we will dream dreams, that God will speak to us through our dreams. Sometimes we discount our dreams and the way God is speaking to us. But he says, I'm going to give you dreams so that you will know I'm speaking to you. I'll speak to you in this way. And we can see that God has used dreams on many occasions to speak to those in the Bible. You don't have to go very far back into Matthew to see that he spoke to Joseph, the husband of Mary, to tell him in the fact that you need to go from Egypt. Verse 13 of the second chapter of Matthew says, Joseph, you need to leave because you are in danger. He said, take this child and go where? To Egypt. And he said this in Joseph's dream. He sent a messenger to say, hey, you need to go. Not a few verses later on, he says to Joseph again, hey, the threat is over. You need to come back. And how did he do it? He did it in a dream also. If you look it up in verse 19, you would see that he appeared in a dream again. And he said, go back. The threat's over. So God spoke to Joseph in dreams. He spoke to Pilate's wife in dreams. And we understand that. But you might say, Pastor, well, this is the New Testament. Well, God has used dreams in the Old Testament to speak. In fact, that was a way that he liked speaking to his people in dreams. In the Old Testament, in Job, if you would look up in Job, let's take a look in Job. Job chapter 33. 33 of Job. It's right before Psalms. And if you're in 33 already, take a look at verses, well, starting with 14. 33:14. And see what it says there. In 14 it says, "For God does speak, now one way, now another, though no one perceives it." And it goes on in 15, it says, "In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on people as they slumber in their beds." God does speak. He speaks in dreams, in a vision of the night when deep sleep falls on people. I don't know about y'all, but I've had those moments where my mind is just quiet. And God comes to me in a dream. And He speaks to me. Sometimes He wakes me up after that dream. You know, I appreciate the dream, God. Sometimes I don't appreciate the waking up. But it is what it is, and I follow and obey God. And usually if He finds it to be important enough to wake me up, it's important enough for me to follow through on it right away. At least write it down. Because sometimes He wakes me up in a dream to say, "Hey, you need to pray for this person right now." And that's important. But God comes to people in their dreams. Job said so in there. In fact, if you remember, if you go back to the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis, He sent Joseph dreams, the son of Jacob. Now, Joseph had a dream that he said all of his brothers were going to serve him. Kind of got him in trouble, you know? Kind of got him in trouble. If he'd, you know, maybe kept that to himself, but maybe God said, "Hey, you need to talk about it." But he talked about it to his brothers, and his brothers weren't happy. You remember what happened to him? He was thrown in a cistern, and he was sold into slavery. But even in slavery, in the time of being in prison, God sent Joseph a dream. Now, I take that back. God actually sent Pharaoh a dream. He sent Pharaoh a dream which Joseph had to interpret. God speaks to us in dreams. He talks to us when our mind is still. He says to His prophets, He says, "I want you to listen to what I have to say." In Numbers, in chapter 12, He talks about how I speak to my prophets in dreams. Don't believe me? I think the verse is behind me. I speak to my prophets in dreams. Now, He speaks to us all the times. Now, Pilate's wife was sent a dream, right? We know this. I don't know if Pilate's wife was a prophet. That's not for me to say. But I do know God was speaking to her and sent her something important to say. He sent her a message that she needed to communicate on the behalf of Jesus and what He was about to go through. I don't know why He did it. Perhaps it was to give Pilate a chance to say, "You don't need to go down this road." We all know that Jesus is... what was going to happen to Him was written, and it was going to happen anyway. But each and every person along the way had the option, had the will to do something different than what they did. And Pilate was no different. Pilate's wife communicated that you need to have nothing to do with this innocent man. And even though Pilate's wife is not specifically named in the Bible, God used her. God used her in a great way. And the fact is that God can use anyone. He can use anyone for His plan that He wishes to use. It may not seem important to us the way He uses some of these people. It may not seem important to us on the way that Pilate's wife was used by the Lord to send a message, but it was important to God. For some reason, it was important that Pilate's wife tell him, "You need to have nothing to do with this innocent man." It was important. So we know those things. We see those things in Scripture. We can surmise them from whatever. We can surmise them from all the lessons and the things we are taught in the Bible. But there are still also some things that we truly don't know about this situation. If I was to look in that verse, I can look in that verse and find out many things, but I can't go in that verse and find out, well, what was Pilate's wife and his relationship like? Were they a happy couple? Were they not so happy? I don't know. I do know that she traveled with him, even though that maybe perhaps being in Caesarea where they were stationed was probably more enjoyable than being in Jerusalem at the time that everybody was coming together for the Passover meal. I do know that perhaps Pilate maybe treasured his wife's input because she felt comfortable enough, at least pushed enough, to send a note, and he said, I'm going to read it. And he read it. Perhaps their relationship was really good. You know, often Roman women were very powerful figures behind the scenes. They really were. That they would speak into a matter very, very, you know, quietly. But it swayed in a lot of areas. It swayed in a lot of ways. Now, I'm not certain how Pilate reacted to his wife's message. It doesn't give me anything in Scripture. But I do know for a fact that Pilate was against killing Jesus. He was against killing Jesus. In fact, if you read in the Gospel of Luke, you can go in there and read for yourselves in chapter 23 about how he said, I find no basis for a charge against this man. He implored them, he said to them, he said to the crowd, he said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, I see nothing that would lead me to do what you are asking me to do with this man. In fact, it was at a time that he said, I believe that this man, as what you have said, is actually under the jurisdiction of Herod, so I'm going to send him to Herod so that he may make a decision on what's going to happen. Now, I don't know if this was a fact that Pilate was just trying to pass the buck along so that he didn't have to make this difficult decision. But what I do know is that Herod sent Jesus back. Because why? Well, because Herod found no reason to do what they were asking him to do. That perhaps Jesus was an innocent man. Well, we know Jesus was an innocent man. But even the top two figures in the country at this time said, I find no basis of the charges against this man. Well, the story goes on. And we ultimately see that Pilate gave in to the crowd. Perhaps Pilate was manipulated in some way. We know that the crowd was stirred up. The crowd was stirred up because of all the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the other scribes that were there were getting the crowd stirred up to say, to what? What did they want to happen? They wanted Jesus crucified, right? They said, crucify him. And it was three times that Pilate tried to release Jesus without doing anything. In fact, he said, I'm not even going to try to do it. I said, I will even take and punish him for what he's done in getting things riled up amongst you. But I find no basis for the death penalty in this. If you would go on in Luke 23, chapter 23, verse 22, it says in there that Pilate tried to release him three times. He said, for the third time, he spoke to them. What crime has this man committed? What has he done? I found him no grounds for the death penalty. He says, but I'll have him punished because you guys are in such a state, but then I want to release him. But what did they do? Where did they go? They continued to shout. They continued to shout out to crucify him. And their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He caved. He caved in over, well, maybe it was political pressure. He caved in by what was happening there. Maybe he caved in because the crowd and the uprising, he knew he would get in trouble. Maybe he caved in because of his pride. He says, I don't want to look like I can't handle the situation. So finally he just said, fine, I'm going to give you what you want. You ever notice a time in your life when somebody's just yelling so loud that the other person finally just says, fine, I'm going to give you what you want? I've been there. I've seen it in the last few years in the world. I look at Seattle. I look at other areas of the country that just finally gave in because they were just tired of people yelling. Most of the time, that doesn't work out well. In this instance, it worked out well for us. That's probably the only one time I can look at that and go, I thank God for the fact that they gave into it. Because that meant that I was saved. Pilate gave in. Even after reading the note that he had been given. Even after knowing that his wife had suffered in a dream because of it. He finally gave in. I don't know. Pilate's wife was a very instrumental figure in this story, even though we don't see it that way. And though we are not given a whole lot of information about Pilate's wife and what she did afterwards, we can learn some lessons here. There are lessons to be learned in this one little area. If you really look into it, and you say, well, what did we learn? What do we learn by this one verse? Well, first of all, we learn that we need to obey God. When He speaks to us, and He makes it so clear to speak to us in a dream, we need to learn to obey God. To say, God, okay, I may not like what you're telling me, but I need to go out and I need to do what you have told me. Immediately. I can only think about Pilate's wife, and she may not have even realized who was speaking to her. She was not a Christian, I'm assuming. But God spoke to her, and she immediately did that. She said, I'm going to speak to my husband. So his wife was obeying what she was told by God. That's one lesson we get to learn there. We can learn there. Is that when He does speak, we need to act. Now the lesson we can learn in there is we can listen to the fact that, hey, if we have a conscience and God is using Holy Spirit to speak through our conscience, we need to listen. We need to listen. So many times that we're given a message by God, and if it doesn't come in the box that we expect it to come in, we just dismiss it. God's laws are written inside of us, right? Would you agree with that? That He writes His laws on our heart. And that is part of our makeup. That He speaks to us. And that the Holy Spirit urges us. The Holy Spirit speaks to us and helps guide our conscience, right? I remember the Apostle Paul speaking on this matter in the book of Romans. Where he says, he does things, I speak truth in Christ. Right? I speak truth in Christ, that everything I say in Christ is truth. And he says, I'm not lying. Why is he not lying? He says, my conscience confirms it in what? Through the Holy Spirit. You know, Holy Spirit speaks to our conscience, right? The Holy Spirit is not there to replace our conscience. The Holy Spirit is there to help guide our conscience. To urge us along in certain directions that He knows that we should be walking. Our conscience can sometimes speak some evil things to us. To say, hey, yeah, this sounds like a good idea. That's that inner voice that comes sometimes. But Holy Spirit intercedes in that and says, you know better than that. You know better than to be doing that. I want to speak into your conscience. I want you to walk in this direction because this is what God has for you. This is the actual law that's written on your heart. That He speaks to you. You know better. And hopefully we listen to the Holy Spirit as He uses our conscience and helps align us with God's voice. To be a part of God's vision. Because God's vision, God's voice can come in very unexpected ways and places. I spoke before about how sometimes if it doesn't come in this box, we just dismiss it. You know, we can't be closed off to how God wants to speak to us. We have to be open to all of it. A lot of times if we don't hear what we want to hear, we just ignore it altogether. Sometimes if we don't hear it in the way we want to hear it, we can somehow logically legitimize the way we want as opposed to what God wants. It's like, well, that's me speaking and not God. Because we expected God to speak to us in a different way. We need to be aware that God speaks in many different ways. And he did so in Pilate's wife. He spoke in a different way to Pilate. He spoke through his wife. Because, well, I don't know about you all, but when my wife speaks to me about things, well, she may say I don't, but I do listen. Perhaps if you have a spouse, they would say the same thing. But I listen to my wife, especially when she's speaking wisdom about certain things. I listen to all women when they're speaking. I listen to them. Because a lot of times they have a way of approaching a subject outside of what I would understand or the way I would think about it. That they would come to me with wisdom in such a way that it's not normally what I, as a male, would perceive. We listen because God used many ways and places to speak to us. God is not a God that limits who he speaks through and what he speaks. Perhaps we can assume that Pilate listened to the message that his wife gave him. I would hope we would assume that because he tried to release Jesus and say he's innocent. I want to assume that. He certainly tried to free Jesus many times, right? Tried to let him go to say, hey, we can't do this to this guy. But ultimately, he did what he did, and he ordered the crucifixion of our Lord and our Savior. And again, I'm extremely happy for that. I'm sad he had to go through it, but I'm happy because that means I get to be with him forever. That's what it was about. Even though Pilate's wife is not named, even though Pilate, her influence in the story comes in one verse of one book of the Bible, even though she is no less an important figure in history and the Bible. She's important. She was there to teach a lesson. She teaches a lesson. She teaches us what we need to pay attention. We need to pay attention to our conscience, especially when God is speaking to us through it. That God uses many different ways, and we need to be listening to all the ways and for all the ways. But what I get from this one is a lesson that came last week in our guest speakers. You guys remember Jenny Senapataratne? Remember what she talked about in her encounter and what she said? And God talked to her and said, I see you. Well, God saw this woman, the seemingly unimportant person in the Bible. He said, I see you. And I'm going to use you for a great thing. We are all seen. And no matter whether you walk this earth thinking that nobody sees you, that nobody believes you, that nobody loves you, God sees you. Jesus sees you. That's the way he is. And he can use us in many different ways. He uses us even when we look at the actions that we're doing and what He's asking us to do, and that's like seemingly unimportant. They're not important to Jesus. They're not unimportant to Jesus. He says, if I've asked you to do something, if I want you to do something, if I need you to do something, it's because it's important. So whatever it is you do, if you're doing it in the name of Jesus and for Jesus, it's important because He sees you. You're not invisible. It's my prayer, it's my wish that none of us would ever think that we are invisible. To know that we are all loved. It is my prayer for you to realize that Jesus loves you. It is my prayer for you to realize that I love you. It's my prayer to realize that New Life loves you. No matter where you think you're at in life right now, you are loved. And it's not merely for the sake that Jesus needs us. It's because Jesus wants us. That's a big difference. Jesus wants us. So we might find ourselves walking in life at the moment that seeing that, hey, nobody knows who we are. Jesus knows who you are. If you're walking in a moment in life thinking to yourself that, you know what? I bring nothing significant to this world. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Because Jesus wants you, and that's significant. So if you at this moment, you're thinking that in your heart, in your head, I want you to realize that Jesus loves you very much. And if you right now are having doubts about that, I want you to speak. I want you to speak. Speak out to Jesus and realize the fact that wherever you're at right now, He's right next to you. He cares about you. He has compassion for you. I want you to feel the fact that He has His arm around you. And He's not going to let you go. He's not going to let you go through things in life alone. He's always with you. Even when it seems that your friends and family are just never around, or they're not around when you need them most, Jesus always is. Always. And He holds you in His arms, and He will protect you, and He will love on you, and He will come to understand you. He already understands you. He just wants you to come closer and be a part of Him and His life that He has for you. The joy that only He can give, the peace that only He can give. That's who Jesus is. This is the lessons that we learn from Pilate's wife. That Jesus sees each and every one of us. So as we walk through this world, I want you to remember that you're seen, that you're loved, that you're wanted. So as we go out today, I want you to take that in your heart. To live a life knowing that. And truly realizing that is such a joyous, joyous occasion. And that your Savior, as we come up on this Easter holiday, remembering, not just on Easter, but every day, that your Savior died for you. So that you could be saved, so that you could be sinless, so that you could have eternal life, so that you could have a place in heaven. As much as I feel the love of God here now, I can't wait to feel the love of God in heaven. That would truly be tremendous. And I want you guys to join me. So I pray that. Heavenly Father, Lord, I lift you up. And I thank you for your Son, Jesus, who you sent to this place, to this earth, Lord, to pay for our sins, Lord. And as you sent a note, as you sent a message to Pilate's wife, Lord, you send messages to us all the time in our hearts. Your laws are written there, Lord. Your love is written there. Your compassion is written there. And all we need to do is embrace you, Jesus, to realize that, not in partiality, but in totality. The love of you, Jesus, is always there. So I pray blessing. I pray blessing for all my brothers and sisters in this room. I pray blessings for all of my brothers and sisters that can hear my voice, that you would truly understand and know that you are seen, that you are loved, and that you are wanted. Jesus, we just raise ourselves up to you and say thank you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.